February. We thank Thee for this song, Only to Believe. Just see our Lord as He come to the boy that had the epilepsy, said, I can if you believe. For all things are possible to them that believe. Lord, help our unbelief tonight is our prayer. We are so thankful to You for Your presence with us, and for people who believe You and love You. And to know now, not we will be, but now we are lifted up in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, sitting by with our King tonight, already seated positionally with Him. Oh, how we thank Thee for this confidence that we have in Him, His promises, knowing that it can never fail, that it's always true. We pray that You'll visit with us tonight. May the Holy Spirit take the Word of God and divide it to our hearts just as we have need. When we leave tonight going to our homes, we might say with those who come from Emmaus one night, saying, did not our hearts burn within us as He talked to us along the way? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be seated. I am very happy to be back again tonight to speak to you and fellowship with you around the things that belongs to Christ. That's no other purpose we have of being here but to do that. Just fellowship around His Word. I'm sorry I keep you all so late each night. Someone told me, said, people go home here at 8:30 and 9 o'clock from church. But I'm just a Southerner and kind of slow, you know, and I can't think of it so fast. I just have to kind of take my time with it. But I certainly am thankful for the fine cooperation that I get from you people in there who are believing on God. Your fine cooperation makes it so easy for the Holy Spirit to move among the people. I wish I could find this everywhere. I do. Where you could find people who believe. No matter what God does, how much of a gift He'd represent, you have to believe it.
Amen.
Because it's ineffective unless you believe it. Jesus one time, coming from another country, came into His own, and they said, we heard You did so and so at such place. But then He could not do many mighty works. Now, we don't like to say it that way, but that's the way the Scripture says it, that He could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. And God's power is limited to your faith in it. That's the only limit it has, is your faith. If all things are possible to them that will believe it. There's a great God in heaven. And if we can only get in contact like a direct line to Him, all things are possible. But we must come in contact with Him with no static, nowhere, just clear channel between us and God. Then He said, if you say to this mountain, be moved, and don't doubt in your heart, but believe that what you have said. Now, you can't bluff it. Satan doesn't bluff too easy. So you can't bluff it, but when you really know it, then it's got to happen. It must happen. So we're here and worship Him, and He's lovely and fairest often thousands as to our soul, and we're certainly happy to be seated here with you tonight in this lovely time of fellowship. Now, you that like to read the Word or mark the places, I thought tonight, been preaching so much on divine healing, I'd kind of change the subject tonight a little bit. Not exactly change it, but just the running of it. Because you can't change one word in the Bible because it just coincides with the other words with it. All Scripture just binds together. It's just like a pardon, if this sounds sacrilegious, and I wouldn't mean it that way at all, but it's just like a jigsaw puzzle. You know, we used to get the old jigsaw puzzles all cut up, and then we'd sit down and study how to put it together. And then we'd have to have something laying over on the side, the picture of what we were trying to place together to make the jigsaw puzzle come out right. If you didn't, you'd never get it done. And now, that's the way the Scripture is. It's cut up like that to be hid from the eyes of the wise and prudent. See? They're like the Pharisees, smart scholars. Jesus, thank God, that he hid that from their eyes and will reveal it to babes such as will learn. Now, if you want your example to lay aside, your pattern, to see what the Scripture goes together with, just lay Jesus over here and go to watching Him and place it in the Bible. You've got the whole thing come out right because it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, New Testament and Old both all speak of Jesus. See? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because He is this book of redemption. He was the Word, and He is the Word, and that's found to be Him, you see. So this is the whole book of redemption, which is Jesus Christ, fitly put together by God. Amen. With the promises of redemption and healing and everything for the human being. Amen. See? Do you get that now?
Yes.
This book is Jesus Christ, put together by God, see? And He come as a human being and redeemed us, and every promise is in Him and for you. So He is the Redeemer. Let us turn tonight in the Old Testament to get what we wish to make a context from as we read from Isaiah, the 6th chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah. Like Isaiah's writing, he was a great prophet. Did you ever know that Isaiah wrote the entire Bible and like a prelude to it? He did. Isaiah starts out in the creation, in the middle of the book comes John the Baptist, and the last in the millennium. So the 66 books of the Bible and 66 chapters of Isaiah. So it's just certainly a foreshadow of the entire Bible. Now, let us read from the 6th chapter. In the year that Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sins are purged. Also I heard the voice of God, the voice of the Lord, saying, Who shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. I wish to take a text, if we should call it that, on the subject of influence. Influence is a great thing. We're told of Scripture that we are written epistles and read of all man. And we as Christians should always watch what we do and what we say, that we're perfectly honest to every man. And if you can't be honest with your fellow man, you certainly won't be honest with God. So how we serve God is that we serve each other. As honest as I'd be with you, that's as honest as I'll be with God.
Amen.
And that's the same way with you to me. We must be honest with each other in all of our dealings. And somebody is watching us. You may not think that, but these eyes watching you, and your life is influencing somebody. Maybe it's a little child, And that child may grow up to be another Finney or Moody or so forth. We don't know. But your life is influencing someone. And our setting tonight is quite a great setting on this, because just reading it this afternoon when I was studying, I was thinking how great God was this morning when my son and I were kind of walking around the block. There was so many people. We went out around Times Square before they said they were going to tear it down. I think the work's already begun. So I was looking at that. We were taking some pictures, and the people crowding. I said to my son, Billy, I said, where are they all going? What's the hurry? Here they are down beneath us running. You're running up above us running. I said, where's everybody going in such a hurry? And as we stood, we thought this, how can God know the thoughts of every person? And how could it be that all the billions in the earth, and yet God knows every time you bat your eye? He's infinite. And if you just want to know, and just to satisfy that, if it ever comes in your mind, go out and look up at the stars and wonder how He controls all of those. Amen. Then you'll see what a little job this would be. Amen. When those stars, you can see 120 million years of light space through a glass. You know how fast light travels. Why, you could run a row of nines around the state of New York. Couldn't break it down in miles. And beyond that, just as many stars as there is on this side. Right, Mount Palmer, Mount Wilson there in California, it may be seen. Think how great He is and how He holds the earth. This earth or one of those stars would move from its place millions and billions of miles away. It would affect this earth. Now the whole solar system has to stay just at its place. And see, everything God made like that obeys God. But when God made man, man seems to want to know more than he does, you see. We're the only ones out of place. They stay in place, and they have to stay in place to coordinate with each other. For instance, the moon. If the moon would ever move out of its place, the earth would be filled with water in a few moments. See, the moon is rather like a watchdog of the sea. It set its bounds that it can't pass, and when the moon turns from the earth, here comes the tides in. If the moon didn't catch it around the other side, it would cover the earth. See, if so the moon stops and he turns his back to look around the other side of the world, and here comes the water's coming in real fast, and then he turns again. He's Jehovah's servant. See, he stops and goes back to its place again because it sees the perfect moving of Jehovah. Oh, if we in the church as the members of the body of Christ could only work in harmony like that, you'd see a great, mighty church of the living God, all in one array, filled with the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Every member of the body functioning just exactly to its place. Every gift to its place. Every gift helping the other. Every member helping the other. That would be wonderful. That's what we want to see. But we'll see it someday, and that would be right. Now, this young fellow, Uzziah, was a king, but before he became king, he was a king during the reign of Isaiah the prophet. And he was a shepherd boy. He liked the outdoors. He was a great influence on Isaiah's life. Isaiah was a young fellow also, just a young prophet. And you read the story, if you want to take 2 Chronicles 26, it'll tell you how that at the age of 16, after the death of his righteous father, they taken him and made him king over Israel. At the age of 16, he began to reign. And he had seen the influence of his parents. His mother was a godly woman. And his father was a godly man before him. And in that, it put the influence in the child to do that which was right. I tell you, I think today we have such a juvenile crime wave across the nation, but really I think it started in the home. I think the parents began to let go, and if the child had been raised up in a good old-fashioned godly home, I don't say it would be all over, certainly not, but it would certainly give that child the right kind of influence. I think many times that homes that children have been brought up wrong, turn loose on the street, and just live for themselves while the mother stays in a bar room, or the father and so forth, and they don't take care of this child. Another thing, they don't love it and give it the affections to take it up. It's young. You've got to teach it to love and respect and to read the Bible. I think of Suzanne Wesley. I think she had 17 children. I think that's right. But she found 2 hours or more every day to pray. Down at the end of her dress where the little boys knelt around out there, produced a John and a Charles that changed the course of the world, saved the world in that day. And she didn't have a washing machine and a dryer as we have today, and a dishwasher and so forth, or a maid. The thing that she did it all herself, but yet she could find time because she was putting an influence to some children that finally changed the course of the world. I think that's the old-fashioned mother, the old-fashioned home, where prayer and the understanding of the Bible. It means Abraham Lincoln never owned a book in his life till he was of age, but the Bible, and I think it was either the Fox Book of Martyrs, I might have been another book. I think it was Pilgrim Progress, to be right. It was Pilgrim Progress and the Bible. You see what kind of a character that molded? Just let me go in your house and see what kind of pictures you got on your wall. Let me go to your home or your office and let's see what kind of music's playing. What you read, what you look at. I can pretty well tell you what's on the inside of you, see, because it feeds on that, see. And all to home, if we made a home more lovely, children wouldn't want to run away, make things more for them where they feel welcome and nice and comfortable at home, where home they can't hardly wait till they get there. And that's the way home should be. And I think that's the kind of a home that Uzziah must have been raised in because of the influence of his godly parents. And as soon as he became king, he ignored all popular opinions and all political differences, and he set his mind for one thing: he'd serve God regardless. We need some more politicians like that. He was determined that he was going to serve God because that's the way he was raised, and his father gave him the right influence that he could serve God and live. And his kingdom was so great till I believe it was next to Solomon's kingdom. I believe it's noted about next to Solomon's kingdom. How God blessed him. And this was a great influence upon this young prophet, Isaiah, who was at the temple at the time or in the land. And how he was seen and how God would bless a man that taken the right stand, done the right thing, had the right motive, the right objective, and he done right. Sometimes you may think that it doesn't pay off, but it certainly does pay off. It's got to pay off. You cannot be going east and west at the same time. You can't be going right and left at the same time. You may think you're going the other way, but you're not. So if you'll set your mind and eyes and motives and objectives and life on the right thing, you've got to come out on the right thing. You can't fail. See? That's the only way, no matter how much you're tempted to do the other side, turn your head from it and do what's right. And you know you're right. You feel better. And you are better. And that's just all there is to it. You're going to come out right. You start going west, you're not going to be going north. You're going to be going west. And that's the same way it is in right and wrong. And Isaiah saw this. And he saw that God blessed him and how all the nations around about his fame went plumb into Egypt. How the nations didn't want war with him. They seen that God was with him, so he just they sent in peace offerings and herds of sheep and things and give it to him to cause peace. And he was a good man. And I believe if a nation or a people or a church or an individual, no matter how much the critics criticize you, just do the right thing. They have a respect for you way down in their heart. I found that to be the truth.
Amen.
See? Be honest. Be upright. People will respect that. And even though they're wrong, they still respect it, you see, because it's just a human being. We're all human, and we know that it is right and wrong, and we take that. And Uzziah helped this standard. He was a great influence, as I've said, to Isaiah the prophet. And then Uzziah made that fatal mistake, just like many other people does. When he felt secure, felt that he just had the whole thing in his hand, he got lifted up in his spirit. He got lifted up to pride. Now, there's a real example for us all. You know, that's been the trouble. I'm speaking to Christians and ministers, and I want to be honest about these things. And just, that's where many ministers even make a mistake. We've heard so many times about the ministers, the acts that they do, and the things, some of them maybe to doing things they should not do. I think sometimes them are good men, wonderful Christians, that's been used of the Lord, and then finally they get a little kingdom built around them, or a lot of influence, many people attending their meetings, until they get careless. And they get kind of lifted up. The people applaud them and stand up, and we shouldn't really do that. We remember we're just all, there's no big people among us. We're all just God's children, you see. If God made some of us one thing and some another, why, He may be with a finger and an eye and so forth. Well, we got to appreciate each other. And not try to feel big because we're all connected together to one God, see. And we all come off of one tree. See? And now we find that many times ministers get the feeling just a little secure. And they keep leading out, and the first thing you know, they'll do things that they should not do. And we know that many times righteous and good men will get so that they'll have too many social affairs. Just they want to go out to big parties, and the first thing you know, they'll call for a little drink once in a while, and they get a tangle with the world. And I think that's what's the matter with our churches today. I think that's what's the matter with our Pentecostal move. Now, let me state this first clearly, see? You hear me say things about the Pentecostal church, and I am Pentecostal, see? But here, what if there was no Pentecostal people in New York tonight? Where would I go to preach this message to? I appreciate the Pentecostal people. They're my brothers and sisters. But yet, when I see something wrong with my brother, my child, or be my wife, or whatever it was, right is right. A correct parent will correct their children. And I think that the trouble with our church, we try to get too much like the others, see? We try to act like somebody else, you see, and we begin to take on their habits. And the first thing you know, it used to be, oh, remember the Pentecostal people in their beginning, of course, they've been many years ago, this last move from Azusa Street. But I took the history of it, and I've read many books and talked to some of the old men. Fixing to have a meeting right now with one at Shreveport, Louisiana. He'll be there. Was one of the first men in Azusa Street. And then, that's the beginning of Pentecost in this country. About 50-something years ago, I suppose. I preached the Golden Jubilee at the McPherson Temple, the Ancestors Temple in Los Angeles a few years ago. The Golden Jubilee, the 50th year, Pentecost. Now, you see, but since then, there's been so many little things creep into the church. Because the church has to rub shoulders with the world each day. Now, as I don't mean to come back to this again, to our sisters, see? Our brothers. Many times, it used to be years ago, it was wrong for, as I said tonight, for our sisters to cut their hair. It used to be a Pentecostal affair that they shouldn't do that.
Amen.
And they were saying, but what is it? Now we go into the different parts of the country, and we find our Pentecostal sisters with those waterhead haircuts, you know, them big haircuts like that. And you can tell them about it, and they use makeup, they wear clothes like men. And you say, now, Brother Branham, you're picking on the women. Now, wait a minute, let me pick on the man. The brother that'll let his wife do that. He's not much ruler over his house. See, you shouldn't do that. But what is it? We've rubbed shoulders with the rest of them. Some little weakling come in from some seminary or school and have a different idea of it. But there's only one perfect example that's right back to the Bible.
Amen.
The Bible condemns that, see? And it's not right. And then we find other things. It used to be it was wrong for holiness people to attend bioscopes or movies, you know. Now they go all the time, see? And then Satan pulled a fast on it, put the television right in your house, and fixed it in there. But all these things that it used to be wrong, well, what is it? See, it comes in so gradual, until the first thing you know, it's a statue. It's like a vine growing around you. Now, if you keep that vine away from you, see, and just keep wrapped around Jesus,
hallelujah,
around the Word, and stay with that, see, you'll grow straight.
Amen.
That's crooked. It pulls you off the road. Christ pulls you up.
Amen.
That pulls you sideways. And then you see one woman, like a minister's wife or a minister, start doing a certain thing, his whole